So hear these words from Matthew 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went away to Galilee. He did not stay in Nazareth, but went to live in Capernaum, a town by Lake Galilee, in the town of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was done to make come true what the prophet Isaiah had said. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, land of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness will see a great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine. So today we are talking about darkness and light, and appropriate themes for the seasons of Epiphany. And I'm going to begin. I want to tell you a story about Moaning Caverns. This is at the foot of the Sierra Mountains in California. It's just north of Yosemite. And this is a place that I went to a few times as a youth. And as you drive up to the Moaning Caverns Adventure Park, you would look around and go, where is the park? All I see is sort of a gift shop. There doesn't seem to be a cave or anything here. So you go into the gift shop, and there are all, you know, typical gift shop things, sweatshirts and postcards and a register. There seems to be some offices in the back. And then as you walk through the gift shop, you'll see in the back there is a large room. Well, not that large, actually, just a room. And in the middle of this room, there is a giant hole in the ground. And on this hole, there is a rack with all of these rappelling ropes attached to it. And in order to get into Moaning Caverns Adventure Park, you have to strap yourselves into these ropes, and you have to rappel out the hole in the ceiling. And as you do, and it's very confined, but about 10 feet down, it opens up into this wide, vast cavern. A huge, enormous cavern. You could put a cruise ship in there. And in fact, if you don't want to rappel down, you can go down this staircase, which is only slightly less terrifying. And the last, I'd say, 50 feet of that rappelling, there's no cliff to put your feet on. It's all just sort of a free fall down. They do give you a helmet, which is nice. And after you get down to the bottom and you unstrap yourself in and everybody gets down, then they take you on a cave exploration tour, which, you know, we like to call spelunking, because that's such a fun word to say, spelunking. So we went on the spelunking tour, and they give you a flashlight and get the little headlamp on your helmet, because you got to wear a helmet so you don't bang your head on all of the cave rocks and walls and things. And you're going down and around all of these different caverns and caves that meander around. You learn about what the difference between stalagmites and stalactites are. Stalactites are tight on the ceiling, and stalagmites are from the floor because you might sit on them. That's how you remember that. And so I went on this tour, and we wandered around to all these caves, and we kind of came to this part that they call, I think they call it the living room, because all of these rock formations are kind of like shaped a little bit like couches. You can kind of sit in different spots on all of them. So we all sit down, and then one by one, we all turn off our lights. Ooh is right. And guess what? It's dark. But then your eyes adjust to the darkness, and it's still dark. I mean, pitch black. And then it starts to become even darker because all of the light memories, those like spots from the flashlights and spotlights, they fade away. And so you start to realize now that there's no difference between your eyes being closed and your eyes being open. And when you say you can't see your hand in front of your face, you can't see anything. There's no light down there. And you start to realize, oh, I'm 100 feet below the surface. And then, as you sit there a while, you start to forget which way the entrance is, where the exit was. You start to lose your bearings on where everybody else is. And so it's very clear they say, do not move. And starts to feel a little bit disorienting and confusing. And to add a little bit of levity to the situation beforehand, they pass out wintergreen lifesavers, the same ones that we pass out in the lobby, and then everybody at the same time takes a bite out of them, and you see the chemical reaction that creates that spark. So you see all these little sparks, and that's fun. And then they go away, and it's very dark. And then, just when it feels like, okay, this is enough of this, the leader takes the smallest light, this pinpoint of light, and focuses it on the exit. And that pinpoint of light just gives enough light to illuminate the room, just enough so that you can have your bearings, you can have your direction, and you could be calm. And then you can find your way out if you follow the light. This same image is the image that Isaiah is talking about in this book of Isaiah in chapter 9. Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel who have been in darkness but have followed a light to find their way out. Now, when we read this passage of Isaiah, it's very tempting to skip to Jesus, because we think, well, the Isaiah is a prophet. Isaiah is preaching about the future, and the light that is going to come is going to be Jesus. The light that is going to save the nations, release the captives, free us from oppression. This is the light that Isaiah is talking about, is the light of Jesus. But we have to be a little careful not to jump too quickly. Because when Isaiah wrote this, 750 years before Jesus, was written in a particular time, in a particular place, with a particular scenario. And that was with the kingdom of Israel and Judah. Now, I'm not going to go into the entire history of everything that was happening at this time. But suffice to say, this was after the split of the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was split in two. They had a civil war after the reign of Solomon. And there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of what they called Judah. And there were also kingdoms all around them. And constantly different kings were rising to power, vying for control of land, and trying to take over different territories and different parts of this. And when Isaiah writes this, it is at a particular time when the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria, kings coming from Damascus and the east, had taken over part of Israel and had kind of come into Judah. And so they had been living under this oppressive king. But then, there was light in the darkness. There were kings of Judah that rose up to free them from that oppression. There was kingdoms of the north that came and defeated the kings that were oppressing them. My enemy's enemy is my friend, sort of thing. And it is during this time where Judah finds that they are liberated. They are free from this oppression. And so Isaiah writes this scripture. And it is a hard scripture to parse because it is actually in so many different tenses. A part of it feels like it's in the future tense. Part of it feels like it's in the present tense. Part of it even feels like it's in the past tense. Did this already happen? Is this something that is going to happen? And I think Isaiah writes this way because this is how his sort of prophecy works. That yes, he is talking about a particular time and place, a particular moment of liberation, but he is also talking about the liberating power of God, which transcends time and space. And in this way, Isaiah's prophecy goes past just the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And so when we get to Matthew, when we get to Jesus, and Matthew makes clear about the journey of how Jesus goes from one place to another so that these prophecies can come true. Matthew is very intentionally using this Isaiah passage, not because he doesn't believe that it was meant to describe that time 750 years prior, but because he knows that the nature of God's liberation for people is transcendent. And he knows this prophecy is transcendent. And also he knows that Jesus is deserving of this prophecy. Now remember, I told you we're going to be in Matthew for a while. We're in this sort of year A of the lectionary. And one of the things that I'm going to keep hammering home, Matthew uses a lot of biblical prophecy because Matthew's trying to emphasize that Jesus is in this line of kings. This is why the Magi visit. This is why when God speaks, he uses the kingly Psalms. And this is why when Matthew's clear to point out that Jesus comes from this particular land in order to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah. That Jesus is continually proving himself as a king, as a ruler in line with Judah. The kings of Judah, rather. With David and Solomon and all of these patriarchs. Because just like the king of this time in Isaiah, Jesus also comes to bring liberation. Right? Jesus also comes to bring freedom. Jesus also comes to free people from their oppressors. Now the time of Judah and the time of first century Palestine were very similar. Both were occupied by enemies from the north. In the time of Jesus, it was the Roman army. And so many people thought that when Jesus would fulfill these prophecies, he was going to bring liberation from these oppressive Romans. But Jesus' liberation was far more transcendent. It didn't have the boundaries of countries or political powers or imaginary lines in the sand that separated one people from another. What does Jesus say when he comes to bring liberation? At the end of this verse in Matthew, he says, "Repent, turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near. It is at hand." In a way, Jesus is saying, turn away from the darkness and into the light. Now we all, I would imagine, have faced some level of darkness in our lives. If you struggle with addiction, that's darkness. You struggle with depression, that's darkness. You struggle with feelings of, I'm just not good enough, or I don't know if I can do it, or I don't know what I'm supposed to do. That's darkness. If you struggle with anger, you can't seem to get rid of, you can't seem to find an outlet for, that can be darkness. It's very easy to call this sin, but I've always had a problem with that word. Because I feel like the way that it has been manipulated and used is in terms of trying to make people feel guilty for their lives. It's a judgment that seems to be placed, and I don't want that to come from me. I think that maybe we all, if you're like me, I have plenty of judgment for myself. I don't need it to come from external sources. So I never resonated with this idea of being sinful, but I have resonated with this idea of sitting in darkness. I have resonated with that feeling that I felt like in that cave where I'm not sure which way to go. I don't know how to get out of here. And so when Jesus comes and says, I am your light, I am the way, then it makes it much easier to say, yes, I will follow you. Teach me how to go. Show me the path forward. Light an exit in that cave of darkness. Be that light. Now, I could end the sermon here, and I think it would be a good message that Christ is our light, and we need to follow that light. And we could sing, I have decided to follow Jesus and go have cookies. But I want to respect this prophecy of Isaiah, this scripture that transcended those 750 years to go from Isaiah to Jesus. Because I think it is actually even more transcendent. I think it transcends to us very much into this day today. And that's because if we believe this to be about Jesus, and we believe that Jesus is not only a particular person in a particular time, but in effect lives on, and His Spirit lives on in each of us, then that means that light is in us. That you are the light. That you can be a guiding force in this world. That you can be a way of change. That you can bring liberation to those who are feeling oppressed. You can bring hope to the hopeless. You can bring peace to violence. You can be the way forward for someone who doesn't know where to go. Not because of something that you're doing, but because Christ's light is in you. That you are the light in the darkness. Because Christ lives in each of us. If we are guided by that light. Furthermore, we as a church are tasked with that same task. That we are tasked to bring light where there is darkness. To bring understanding where there is misunderstanding. Where there is exclusion, we bring welcome. Where there is hate, we bring love. Where there is selfishness, we bring generosity. And that's what it truly means to have a church led by the Spirit of Christ. So let us bring hope and love and peace as torches into the caves of darkness and despair. People of God, you are the light. So follow the light. Amen.